Just a reminder once again, do stay at the cafe after service. Unfortunately, there are no toasties. The young adults have taken leave for the rest of the year, but you can still have great conversations and enjoy time with each other, which is a continuation of church. So do stay, come meet there. Now, it's my privilege to invite our speaker to the stage this morning to come and share the word. We're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. And so Pastor Paul has been helping us through some of this. So, Paul, we welcome to the stage. Can I just pray for you, my friend?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Robert.
Lord, we just want to pray for a real blessing on Paul and the presence of your Holy Spirit on him as he comes and shares the word this morning. Lord, that he will be receiving revelation from you even as he's speaking. And that the words that you give him will bring change in each one of us. In your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Robert. Ooh, was that on? Yes, it sounds like we're on. Sounds like we're on. Good morning, church. Wasn't that a great worship time? It's phenomenal. Really phenomenal. I heard the, who are the singers? Where are they? I heard the harmonies come through in Silent Night. Whoever that was. Fabulous. Really, really nice. As Robert said, if you're visiting here with us today, we've been preaching through a series on Matthew's Gospel, or out of Matthew's Gospel, started, I think, the beginning of 2022, I think, something like that. So we've been going through the series, and we've had other series and other things that we've done during that time, but today we're up to chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel. So if you just find chapter 18, and we're looking at verses 21 through 35, and there will be a message title will come up on the screen. There it is. The Power of Forgiveness. And it's Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. And when you look at this passage, you'll probably agree with me that when we read it through, the word unmerciful that describes this particular character is probably an understatement. I could throw a lot of other adjectives in there to match the actions of this character, but let's just go through and see what it's all about. So we're going to be reading verse 21 through 35. Jesus, parable of the unmerciful servant. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Hold on to that word me in the singular. Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Please understand, church, 10,000 bags of gold is a huge debt, is it not? It's a massive amount of debt. Hold that thought. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Cancelled the debt immediately, and then let him go. Whoops. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Church, that was pocket change compared to what had just transpired. Hold on to that thought. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I kind of thought about that after a little while. How on earth is he going to pay the debt back if he's in prison? Unless he borrowed the money, how does that happen? But you see, that is the destructive power of unforgiveness. Anyway, we'll come to that. Where was I up to? Oh, yeah, here we go. But he refused. Instead, he went off, refused to give the man pay the debt. Went off, had him thrown into prison, verse 30, until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." And here is the key verse. Verse 33. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? How about we pray? Let's just pray. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your redeeming and restoring presence. You're not the God that condemns, you're the God that builds. You're the God that restores. But you're also a God of justice. You're a God of truth. So we welcome what it is you're going to say to each one of us on this issue of the power of forgiveness. We welcome your presence, God. We say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to us. Speak to your people, God, because we trust your word. We want to do what is right in your eyes as we live out our life as followers of Jesus. So we welcome your presence. We welcome the peace of your Holy Spirit. We welcome the joy that comes when a prisoner is set free. In Jesus' name. Okay, church. I shared last week, I just want to kind of back up a little bit because, again, you know, I've said this many, many times since I've been here. Context is really important, isn't it? To understand it correctly. To be able to apply God's word correctly. We need to understand the context. So I shared last week, in Jesus' earthly ministry, this was the phase, it was kind of the final phase, if you like, of his time on earth. So after this period of time, as we go through Matthew's gospel, you'll see things kind of ramp up a wee bit. I mean, his message becomes quite intense, and then he gets tried, and the rest of it you know. And you may recall that he had confided in his disciples in the earlier verses that he would soon go to Jerusalem, suffer many things. He would be arrested, put on trial, executed, and on the third day he'd be raised back to life again. You recall that? That's what we talked about last week. Obviously for the disciples then, who had left everything to follow him, that piece of news was probably bad news. Yeah? It would have been. However, within a week, they had put that piece of bad news in the rear vision mirror. That was behind them. Where am I here? And in Luke 22 tells us that immediately after that, they began arguing amongst themselves, Brenda, which one of us will be the greatest? 6 days later. Wow. And if you were here last week, you would know how Jesus responded to that ridiculous question. We're not going to go into that. For him, the question obviously raised some alarm bells, because in chapter 18, he begins this discourse with the disciples, how they were to conduct their interpersonal relationships between themselves and, by the way, the rest of society. You see, in this passage here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And who are his disciples? Us. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. And he begins by explaining to the disciples what greatness in his kingdom actually looks like. He then told the parable of the lost sheep. And when even one goes astray, a good shepherd, a good pastor, will leave the 99, not to their own devices, not unprotected, but leave them in a safe place. And then he or she will go and look for the one that's lost. Do you remember that? It's important to understand this. Then in verses 15 to 20, Jesus explained then to the disciples how they should deal with a fellow believer who has sinned against them. So you remember that part. And all of that forms a great segue into the parable of the unmerciful or the unjust servant that we just read. Verse 21, here it is. Let's dig a bit deeper. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord. Now remember, everything that I've just said, Peter had heard that. He understood it, not in here. Well, perhaps he only understood it in here. We'll find out. But he understood everything I just explained to you. Then Peter comes to Jesus immediately, essentially, and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? Have all of you or any of you heard or remember the phrase, Houston, we have a problem? Remember that phrase? So for history, it's what the NASA astronauts said to the Houston Space Center when an explosion on aboard Apollo 13 occurred. Houston, we've got a problem. At Peter's question, I could imagine Jesus saying a similar thing after he asked that question. How many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times. I could imagine Jesus saying, Peter, we've got a real problem here. Were you not listening? You know, last week I shared again the Matthew 18 principle when Jesus gave instruction on how to resolve offenses or disagreements between fellow believers. I also shared in that message of far more importance to understand that first, before resolving disputes between believers, were the first 9 verses of Matthew 18, where Jesus emphasized the importance first of a word that starts with H, humility. Having humility first. And for very good reason, because if you are going to enter into a Matthew 18 principle between believers, we're talking about now, if you're going to enter into that without both parties first and foremost, church, coming in with a spirit of humility, without that being there, you might as well forget it. It's not going to work. If one party comes and they are absolutely contrite and they're humble and they come before the other party and they express that to them physically and maybe even in their physical being, they express that to them, and the other party says, I'm not doing that, what are you going to do? You can't change their mind. They've got a free will. There's nothing you can do. All you can do is come in humility yourself. And right here, Peter missed that requirement entirely. Peter lacked humility. Let me explain it. He lacked humility. Listen to this. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Right out of the blocks, Peter was certain that his brother would sin against him, but gave no consideration at all that he, Peter, would sin against his brother. Hello, everyone out here. See, I have to watch myself like a hawk on this stuff. I can easily come to you and say, you offended me. What about what I've done? Maybe I offended them first. Maybe that's their reaction or their response to something I've done. So Peter dismisses that completely. All he's concerned about is someone hurting him. How many times will I forgive that person, Lord? Seven times? And this links back to verses 18 and 20, where Jesus permits church discipline as a last resort. But as Bible expositor Worsby says about church discipline, everyone in the church needs to hear this, all of us. Church discipline only if the church itself is at its best spiritually before it seeks to discipline another member. In other words, we better have it right in our own life first before we go down that rabbit hole. And here's the point. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, church. And who are they? That's us. He's talking to us. It's so easy to cast aspersions on someone else, to find fault with this person or with that person, with a fellow believer. I'm sure we could all find something about someone else in this auditorium that we didn't like or can remember they did something to us, or perhaps we think they've already done it and they haven't at all, so we kind of make it up in our own minds. That's not difficult to do at all. But here's the thing, church, humility. Jesus describes what he describes and what he expects from us as his followers, as much as it is up to us. Before you do that, before you go to another brother or sister to cast aspersions upon them or bring them to account for anything they may have wronged you with, before you do that, go take a look in the mirror first. Go take a look in the mirror. Church, we all have clay feet. Would you agree? We all make mistakes. We all have issues that God is dealing with, that we're working through with him. And I hope that's true for everyone. I hope that's true, because if it's true, it tells me you're on the right road. If we're all trying to deal and get things right with one another, we're on the right road. But Peter's first mistake was he had assumed that he would not sin against his brother. He had assumed that, and he was wrong. His second mistake is here. He followed that up with limits and measures. Up to seven times? Really? You know, back in his day, according to the teaching and traditions of the rabbis, an offended person needed to forgive their brother only three times. That was in the law, only three times. And I can imagine Peter suggesting here, puffing out his chest and patting himself on the back and saying, seven times? Isn't that going the extra mile, Jesus? Isn't that what you taught us, the way of love is to go the extra mile? So me, Peter, I'm going to forgive seven times, not three. And listen to the subtlety of that. By saying that, he's also saying that the Pharisees and the rabbis and the teachers of the law, I'm better than them, because they only do it three times. But I'm doing it seven. Wow. Good on you, Peter. You're on the right road. Here's the problem, Houston. According to Jesus, where there is love, and I'm talking about God's kingdom standard of love, not the wishy-washy, skin-deep, feelings-only, distorted version of love that Hollywood broadcasts, but real, feet-on-the-ground love. Love that Corinthians 13 says this, is patient, is kind. Love that does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. It does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. here's Jesus' point to Peter. Where there is God's kingdom love operating, there can be no limits, no measures. Wow. Could you imagine Peter at this point? He probably went, zip. Time to listen. When Peter offered to forgive at least seven times, I'm sure, I'll give the man some credit, I'm sure that from his perspective, he was showing great love. And I'm assuming, in fact, I'm certain that was genuine. He had the right intent. But Jesus answered, no, Peter, not seven. How many times, church? 490 times. And by the way, the 490 is just a figure because it expresses something else. Jesus was not suggesting careless, shallow forgiveness here. That would be just as bad, in my opinion, as no forgiveness. Here's Jesus' point. When it comes to forgiveness, we're talking genuine kingdom forgiveness. No limits should be set. And I expect and I suspect after 490 times, if you've done it that many times, it's probably become a habit. And that's a good thing. That was the point. Forget the 490. It's just a number. Jesus' point was, Peter, there should be no limits set. Then to crystallize the critical importance of forgiveness, he told the parable of an unmerciful servant. And just to reiterate, this parable deals with forgiveness between unbelievers. This is not a salvation issue that he's talking about here. He's not talking about the difference between an unbeliever and God. He's talking to believers here and how they should relate to one another on the issue of being wronged. So the parable illustrates the power of two things. It illustrates the power of forgiveness on the one hand and unforgiveness on the other. And I want to respond to that in reverse order. I want to talk first about the destructive power of unforgiveness, and then we'll come to the forgiveness part. So according to, we've got a few doctors here, haven't we, in this medical doctors? So according to, and you can tell me if this is right or wrong, but I believe it's right because it's on Google. So it's right. It's absolutely right. According to many medical studies, unforgiveness, listen to this, unforgiveness increases stress, increases the risk of depression. And these are many studies, not just an odd one that's been done. Many, many, many studies over many years. It also, unforgiveness lowers your body's immune response, so you're more susceptible to sickness and disease, which in turn increases the risk of heart disease and diabetes, just to name two. That's what unforgiveness does to believers and unbelievers alike. Unforgiveness is not discriminatory. It affects everybody. However, for believers, because I said before, Jesus was talking to his disciples here. He's talking to the church. For believers, the power of unforgiveness is even more sobering. It is spiritually destructive because it's contrary to God's will, number one. Unforgiveness will hinder your fellowship with God. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, which magically just came on the screen. If you forgive men and women when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Listen to this part. If you do not forgive men or women their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. That is sobering, church. Yeah? Wow. That really is. That takes the wind right out of Peter's sails. Even more sobering. Unforgiveness hinders your prayers and therefore will weaken your faith. Listen to this, church. I want you to take this into your spirit. There is nothing positive about unforgiveness. Not a thing. And you know why? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Why is there nothing positive about unforgiveness? Oh, let me answer that question for you. Because unforgiveness never evens the score. Over the last, how long have we been in ministry, babe? 23 years, something like that? Over the last 23 years, in pastoring that is, being a pastor, this issue of unforgiveness would be the most predominant sin issue that I come across. And notice I said come in the present tense. It has been the most predominant issue, sin issue I've come across before and now and probably will be in the future, unfortunately. Unforgiveness is so destructive that it will guarantee that the unforgiver will become a prisoner of their own making. Verse 32 and 34, listen to this. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. You know, the astonishing thing here, church, in this passage, the king could have legitimately sent this guy to prison. That was his right to do so. That was justice. The king had the right to do that. But instead, the king took that option completely off the table and chose instead mercy for this guy. So here's my question to you, and think about this before you answer it. So who then do you think, church, put the servant into prison? Who did it? He did. Not the king. He did. The servant put himself into prison. How? Because of, what's that word? Unforgiveness. He put himself in. You know, the king who initially had been the merciful, and by the way, that is a picture there of God's amazing grace. The king was now enacting justice, which he was entitled to do. So you want to live by justice, ask the king. Then you shall have justice. Put him in prison to be tortured until he pays the debt, which I think is an oxymoron. How on earth is he going to do that? He was never going to be able to do that, but that wasn't the point. That's what justice demanded, but grace and mercy says something completely different. Everyone say amen. Amen to that. If you're here today and you have been saved by through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have committed your life to following him, you can say loudly, amen to that. If you're here today and you haven't committed your life to Jesus, you can still say amen because it's there for you. It's a free gift. The worst prison we can create is the prison we create for ourselves because of unforgiveness. If we refuse to forgive as we have been forgiven, if we refuse that to others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. That's the destructive power, church, of unforgiveness. There is nothing positive about unforgiveness. Would you agree? But there's a better way. The restorative power of forgiveness. So, if unforgiveness can be destructive, which it is, forgiveness can be restorative. Medical studies, again, have proven forgiveness is associated with lower levels of depression anxiety, hostility, reduced substance abuse, higher self-esteem, and greater life satisfaction. That's the power of forgiveness. But there's a caveat. It's one thing knowing what forgiveness will do, it's another thing doing it. So you can know it. You can come here today and hear this and say, yep, I agree with everything that Paul has said. I agree with the Bible. I agree with his perspective on it. And walk out of here today carrying unforgiveness and be no better off. You can choose to do that. I would encourage you not to, but you can choose to do that. I'm not going to chase after you. No one here is going to do that. You walk out today carrying an issue of unforgiveness. That's on you. But I implore you, don't be that person. If there is unforgiveness in your life, and by the way, there's probably not one person sitting here today that couldn't say yes to that by some degree. Yeah? Okay? The caveat is, it's one thing knowing about forgiveness, it's another thing doing it. Can I have the music team come up, please? I want to give you three things about forgiveness that I believe are critically important to understand, to know. And some of you were probably thinking about this as this message was going on. So hopefully I've heard from the Holy Spirit. Hopefully I'm able to identify the three things, at least that I've identified, that might be a bit of a stumbling block for you. Let me identify them specifically. Here's the first one. Forgiveness is not forgetting. How ridiculous is that? Forgive and forget? Give me a break. Forgiveness does not erase the bitter past. Listen, church, a healed memory is not a deleted memory. Some people believe that forgiveness is to forget. I absolutely do not agree. The goal of forgiveness, Jesus said, was not to forgive and forget. That would be nice for sure. I wish we could do that, but that just denies our humanity. You know, we just happen to be people that for reasons I can't fully understand, we have a tendency to hold on to the past. So it's not realistic to say, well, once you've forgiven that person, forget it, move on. The pain is not real. Just get on with your life. How ridiculous is that? It simply is not true. Jesus, being well aware of our humanity, church, was not asking us to forgive and then forget. The goal of forgiveness, church, is to restore, to turn things around, to put right the wrong that has already been perpetuated. That's the goal of forgiveness. It's about leveling the playing field again, to restore peace and health. We talk about physical health and emotional health, mental health, relational health, spiritual health back into your life. The enemy seeks to kill and destroy, to steal and lie to you that hold on to that unforgiveness because, oh man, you can punish them, you really make it count. And Jesus says the complete opposite. That will destroy your life. The goal of forgiveness is to restore. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. Here's the second thing. Forgiveness is not about trust either. You know, when you forgive someone, you are not saying to them that you trust them. What forgiveness does, and this is what I believe, this is all it does. When you go through that process, same with the Matthew 18 process, when you go through that process, this is what forgiveness does, and this is all that it does. It creates the opportunity for trust to be rebuilt. That's what it does. Depending upon their response, you may never trust them again, depending on their response. But if all the offended parties are willing to forgive, forgiveness provides the foundation upon which trust can be rebuilt. And usually, in my experience, that takes some time. So if you're the treasurer here at the church and you go and cash all the money up and take off to Hawaii and have a great time over there, and then you get caught and get brought back to New Zealand to face what you should face, and then face the church, and you come into the life of the church, and we have a church discipline meeting, because the Bible talks about that. There is a place for that. You come in amongst the body of Christ, and you prostrate yourself before people emotionally and maybe even physically, and you say sorry, and you are genuine about that. Good for you. That's the starting point. But here's the thing, we're not going to give you the checkbook the next day. Hey, Caleb, we're not going to do that. You've got to prove that what we've just seen is real. And the third thing, and I think this is the most important one, real forgiveness begins by forgiving yourself. Came out in the prayer meeting this morning, actually, I think it was you, Brenda. You know, go back to the unmerciful servant. What was the real issue for this guy? I believe the real issue for him was, even though he had received forgiveness from the king, and he even understood it intellectually, he got a get out of jail free card. Even though he understood that and was willing to accept that, sadly, it hadn't penetrated into his heart. He hadn't received forgiveness of himself in his own heart. And it explains why, after being forgiven himself, listen to this, he immediately went out, looked for one of his friends who owed him a pittance compared to what had just happened for him, and demanded that the guy pay it back. Wow. How many of you know that forgiving other people is not easy? There's a lot of nodding heads. It's not easy. I've had to do it a few times. I'll probably have to do it again. The first step, church, is to forgive yourself. When you own that, then you're able to forgive others. You see, you can't give someone else something of what you have not first received yourself. You can't. It's impossible. It's just an intellectual exercise otherwise, and it will count for nothing. But if you own it in your spirit, you own it in your heart, never mind the offense, and I'm not diminishing any of the offenses, by the way, but never mind what has happened to you. Never mind what the other person has done or will do. They may not even accept what it is that you're wanting to achieve here. That's a secondary issue to the primary issue. What about you? What about setting yourself free? That's what this is all about. It's got to start with forgiving yourself first. The renowned Christian author and theologian Lewis B. Smeads, and I quote him, there it is. Let's read it out together. Church, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was me. Everyone say me. Yeah, you, me. So why should we forgive? Well, it begins your healing process, helps you move forward with your life. You're no longer giving someone else power over your mind and your heart. Forgiveness breaks that victim mentality. I hate that victim mentality with a passion. It's such a cop-out. Look what's happened to me. Well, it might have happened to you, but there is a way out. With Jesus, nothing is impossible. I'm not a victim. I've been victimized in my life, but I'm no victim. I'm a follower of Jesus. My word says that I'm a victor. I'm an overcomer. That's what my Bible tells me. You will have peace of mind and in your heart, and mostly it sets you free. It sets you free. That's the power of forgiveness, church. That is the power of forgiveness. Carry on, Chris, that's great. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing that. Sorry I've taken a little bit longer than you. Oh, look, it's only 10 past 11. I've got 20 minutes. All right. Wow. I think it is timely for that message this morning, because we're coming to the end of a year, 2023. We step into 2024. Jesus doesn't want anybody to step into 24 carrying the stuff from last year. This year, say again, from 23. None of us. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Well, we're going to sing a song soon. And again, if you know me, you know me well enough to know the music is not a thing that manipulates or anything like that. It creates an atmosphere for us to respond. That's what it's about. No one's looking at you. They're singing the song, and their focus is on, hopefully, the words and on Jesus. So we are going to sing a song at some point. But I'm asking you this morning, church, don't carry what you walked in with here today out there this afternoon. Don't do it. If I was Satan, which I'm not, I would want you to do exactly that. I'd want you to carry that burden. I would want you to stay stuck in the prison that you created through your choices. Never mind about the other party. That's not your problem. You've got to release yourself from them, their influence over your life. You've got to cut it off. That's your responsibility. They're not going to do that. You have to do that. You need to do it for yourself. So important. Gosh, if anyone could understand the power of forgiving oneself first, it would be me. And if you're here today, I'm a divorcee. So guess what I had to do all those years ago? I had to go and put a few things right. I had to take responsibility for my part in the marriage breakup. I had to. Not for their sake, for my sake. But in doing that, it was then up to them to do whatever they needed to do. But for me, you know, Bruce, complete freedom. I carry nothing from that experience all those years ago that wounds my spirit. Not a thing. I have other things I carry, but not from that. So you can't beat someone who's actually been there ahead of you. So that's the power of forgiveness, setting yourself free. And I say again to you, church, Robert's emceeing. He's going to take over very soon. Good. That's fine. Yep, it's perfect. You can deal with all of that. What I want you to hear from me, church, do not leave here today carrying any aspect of unforgiveness in your life. Don't do it. Let it go. Bruce is obviously going to share something. Robert will lead us through this part of it. Now, how you do that is between you and God. You don't have to come down the front. I mean, it's a good thing to do, because that's kind of, you cross a line in the sense, what I call crossing the chicken line. You come down the front, people will be here to pray with you, prophesy over you, whatever we will do, that's what we will do. Excuse me, but you don't have to do that. Person next to you, you might just lean over to them and say, look, I don't want to go down the front, but could you pray with me? You can do that. Or you can come and chat with one of us afterwards, you know, and we will walk you through that whole process. But above all things, church, don't leave here today without getting rid of that impediment in your spirit. Please stand. Bruce.
Marina, during the worship, I had a picture which made no sense at all. Don't you love when God does that? Because I saw someone in a straitjacket. And the thing about a straitjacket is you can't set yourself free. You know, the things that have put you in there mean that you're bound. And there were three things that hit me about this. first of all, was that you needed Jesus to set you free. The second thing was you needed to trust him to go behind you to cut the ties. And the third thing was that as he did that, you didn't need to do anything other than allow him to then come around the front and strip the things off as you confess them to him. And I thought that makes no sense at all until we heard the sermon. So if that speaks to you this morning, then can I just encourage you to do something about it? Don't just hang on to it, because I can tell you that the power of unforgiveness is destructive. The power of forgiveness is healing.